So let's talk about God with us. That's Emmanuel. You know, we're Christmas time, and I read this a while ago, and I have to repeat it. Listen to this. What would you think if you woke up to headlines like this? Infant discovered in barn, DCFS launch probe. Last week, authorities were alerted to a concern by a concerned citizen who noticed a family living in a barn in rural Illinois. Upon arrival, the Department of Children and Family Services personnel, accompanied by local county police, took into protective custody an infant named Jesus and his teenage mom, Mary. A June Roberts with DCFS said that the conditions in the barn were deplorable. The baby was wrapped in strips of clothes and set in a feeding trough. The odor was unbearable. Despite the appalling conditions, the baby seems healthy. Joseph, a local union carpenter, is being held on charges of contributing to the delinquency of a minor. Other charges would be pending if proven he is the father of the child, but DNA testing between the carpenter and the baby were ongoing. You know, a little bit of humor, but think about what it is when you think about a story like that. That's actually what happened. That's actually what happened in, 2,000 years ago. Today, I want to talk about God with us, and that story kind of emphasizes the actual modern-day version, you would think, of today. So today, we're going to look at three different things. We're going to look at God with us. Jesus came, and he is with us, God with us, Emmanuel. And then we're going to look at a Baptist testimony. Now, that's not opposed to a Pentecostal. We're talking about John the Baptist there. And then we're going to look at discipleship and evangelism. And that's kind of where we're going to set today on that. There's some good things in this chapter. We're going to cover all the rest of the chapter. You know, I came across this blog that posed this question, and they were discussing the late Stephen Hawking. You guys all know him, the very brilliant man that was, pretty much in a wheelchair all his life. And they were commenting that God did not create the universe. And the question was, if God existed, why does he not show himself to his creation? And I think that's a very legitimate question. I mean, I think that a lot of people ponder that. But the commentators on the blog were ignorant of the fact that God has revealed himself to his creatures or creation and his creatures, Jesus. He has come and he has revealed himself. You know, we see on numerous occasions in the Old Testament that God appeared to man or intermingled with man. For instance, right before that God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, Abraham has dinner with God, with probably Jesus in that form that he, you know, for an instant right before that destruction, you know, we see the couple angels walk in, we see the Lord walks in with them, and then they have dinner. But a lot of these appearances in the Old Testament, they're kind of clothed in mystery. You don't really know exactly what's going on. He would drop out of heaven, visit men, and then return to heaven. When he came in the flesh, it would not be a very quick visit. It would not be a snap visit. He spent, 33 years among us, and then for 3 years he was under a microscope that we read in all those four Gospels. Let me just back up to the beginning of this chapter, because I love the preamble here, you might say. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God. His name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who might believe his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now we studied all that the last few times in John. Today we're going to pick up in verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I wonder if the Apostle John, now he lived a long time. He lived much longer than, well, most of the other ones were probably martyred in the first 20, 30 years after Jesus ascended into heaven. But I wonder if the Apostle John, he had a lot of time to think about this, to ponder it, and then obviously he became mature in his walk with God. I wonder if he ever felt regret for not asking more questions while they had Jesus with him. You know, when I read the story, I always want to interject, well, ask him this, or ask him, you know what I mean? I mean, ask him the things that all of us think about, you know, why we're here, and, you know, how did you do this, or how did you do that? Now, if Jesus stood right before you right now, what would you ask him? Would it, now, to be fair, the disciples had cloudy eyes. They really didn't understand the fullness until after the Holy Spirit was dropped upon their hearts. And it was only after the Holy Spirit filled them that and Jesus rose from the dead that they finally began to grasp the full immensity of that God. They hung around with God for 3 years. I mean, that's an amazing thing. I think it's an amazing thing in the Bible. There's a few times that I would like to inject myself in the Bible. I'd like to have been around creation. I mean, to walk around with Adam and just to see how God created all things. I would have loved to hang around with Abraham. I really, great story. I mean, a great man of faith, a guy that, like us, you know, wavered in and out of faith. I would have loved to have been around King David. Yeah, that was, I mean, you know, amazing kingdom. Even Solomon in his early years, it would have been a real kick to be around him. But probably the best time ever is right now. I mean, I'm talking about in the Gospels. But there's a parallel to that. We're talking about the last days this morning. There's no greater time in history than to be around when Jesus is around his first coming. And I think that we're very fortunate to be the generation of his second coming. Now, I say that with, you know, apprehension, but I don't know when he's coming. I don't know. But we know that the signs are there very clearly for his second coming. There's nothing really holding him back right now. There's nothing holding him back. There's prophecy that needs to be fulfilled. So I look at this time. I look at the time, you know, it was so real to them. They walked with God. You know, the Word became flesh and dwelt among them. That's what it says. And it is only by the Holy Spirit that you can fully comprehend the incredibleness of those verses. Think about this. If God was to send a crystal clear message to us in his creation to communicate who he is, he would have that desire to express himself. And, you know, God is not like just hiding in the clouds. Well, I'm not going to really tell them who I am. He did. He revealed himself by actually putting himself on planet Earth in Jesus Christ. He would want us, he would want to tell us what he thinks of us. Don't you guys ever think about that in your own life? Lord, what do you think about me? You know, sometimes I think, there's not much to think about. You know, I mean, I've let him down so many times, but that's not what the Bible says. He thinks a lot about us. You know, I would want to know what he thinks of us, and, you know, does he like me or not? I mean, that's a good question. Is he approved of what I'm doing right now in my lifestyle, or, you know, how I'm living? Or, you know, I would like to ask him, how can I improve that? How can I be more like you? You know, I would think he would want to make us know the true meaning of life. Now, we kind of get the gist of that, but all of us have a portion of that individually to ourselves. What is the meaning of life for each one of us. And we know that it's to serve God, it's to represent Him, to fellowship with Him. You know, it's a mess on planet Earth right now. I mean, it really is. It's confusing. People don't know what the meaning of life is. The meaning of life is to them pleasure or money or sex or, you know, drugs or whatever that they get into. And it doesn't have to be just the nefarious things. It could be just, I just want to work and make $1 million, something like that. But I think it's important to think about that He would want to express to each one of us today what the meaning of life is. I think also it would be a risk for God. Now, He has sent ambassadors to us, right? Angels to Mary and Joseph and people in the Old Testament, New Testament. He sent prophets. We've got all the writings of the prophets. He sent, kings, King David, you know, all those different things. But I think that all of that is not as important as that He would express to us personally, that He would come personally. I think that that's the important thing that maybe the world misses, is that God came to express who He is in Jesus Christ. And, you know, and even with people that are ambassadors, it's not the one-on-one. It's, you know, you get the word of them, and people misinterpret all that stuff anyways. Why not come deliver the message directly? And that's exactly what He did. There would be no ambiguity. And the, you know, it says, and the Word became flesh, He dwelt among us. Well, what would that be like? Well, He would want to be connected to His creation. He would want to be, you know, God does love His creation. He would want to be connected to that. And what would it be like? Well, John says, we beheld His glory. His glory. Listen to the Greek, we beheld His glory. Literally, it means with eyes wide open, we observed His glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father. And you know what? It's full of grace and truth. You know, when you look at that in the Greek, it talks about full or an overflowing cup or completely covered over with grace and truth, that graciousness and that favor, that acceptance, and that benefit toward us. You guys, I've repeated that acronym before, GRACE, you know, GRACE, you know, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what grace is all about. Grace is getting what we do not deserve, you know. Justice is getting what we deserve. That would be before Jesus died, but now we get what we don't deserve. We get, and it's free. And we know that it did cost something. It cost Jesus on the cross. It was not cheap. It was not cheap grace. What would be the message of the meaning of life? Well, I think the Gospels dictate that pretty clearly, that we were built for God, and without God, we will not survive. That's the meaning of life when you think about it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John, as one of the apostles, saw these things. We beheld His glory. You know, He was full of grace and truth. But John the Baptist testified of Him also. Verse 15, John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who has come after me is preferred before me, for He was before me.'" Now, we know that John was born 6 months before Jesus, so he's not talking about the physical birth. He's talking about eternal things here. He was always there. He was in the beginning with God. He's always existed. "And of His fullness we have all received grace for grace." That's a superlative. It means God's favor. Benefit upon benefit. So you always got this double in here, favor upon favor, acceptance upon acceptance, double grace, if you will. You know, God communicated His glory to us in His fullness through Jesus, and we had this delight with God that we have His favor. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You know, if you examine, there's a lot of interpretations about that verse, but it's pretty plain. The law was given through Moses. And what is the law? Well, the law, we know, Paul says, it testifies of our evil nature. It, you know, it is a reminder that we've gone astray. Everything in the law, it tells me that I'm a murderer, that I'm an adulterer, that I covet, I lust after. It reminds me that I do not honor God, all of those things. The law came through Moses, and it exacted a punishment. If you murdered someone in the law, they would stone you. You would be executed. So there's a lessons there. But then he says grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You know, the law proclaimed that me as an enemy of God, but Jesus brought redemption through his blood. He healed that relationship. So now we have this grace. And it wasn't anything we could do. It was anything that you could do or I could do. It was something that he did to restore my relationship with God. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And what this is saying is no one has seen God at any time, but, and then the only begotten has revealed what he's like. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, I don't know physically, you know, he took on an appearance, but he's talking about who he is, what he does, how he thinks. You know, the only begotten Son, that's Jesus, born into human flesh, in the bosom of the Father. It literally says that unfolded God to all of us and unfolded us. And he's the express image of the Father. John wrote the epistle of 1 John, and it says this: that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was from the Father, which was manifested to us. And he's speaking about Jesus. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And all things, and these things I write unto you that your joy may be full. So God with us, and we know that the Christmas card, Emmanuel, that's what it means, God with us, that he walked with us. And that's an important thing to think about, that the first coming, that God physically was on planet Earth. The second coming is going to be the same thing. Let's look at John's testimony, John the Baptist. John, the apostle, spent a lot of time with Jesus, and we think at least 3 years, and maybe more. You know, the more I looked at John this particular time around in my reading, I realized that there's a lot of cousins and friends in small little areas. You know, this was not like the city of Chicago where you got millions of people. There's, you know, thousands of people in a small little area. So all of these guys could have hung around with each other to some degree, you know. And also, he had a lot of time, John, I'm speaking about, and to think about what he experienced, because he lived to be over 90, we guess. But John the Baptist also had this experience, and he has this testimony of Jesus, beginning in verse 19. It says, now, this is the testimony of John. When the Jews, and that would be all the hierarchy in Jerusalem, sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed, and he did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He said, no. So he's not the Messiah, he's in verse 20, not the Elijah in verse 21. The Jews, even to this day, are expecting Elijah to come. That's why when they do the Passover, they always leave that empty seat for Elijah to come, because they know through Malachi, in Malachi it says, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. you know, we understand that there's two comings. The dreadful day of the Lord is the judgment, or the what we'll experience, the tribulation of the last days. But they expect Elijah to come, and so they were thinking, well, maybe this is Elijah. Now, we know that John walked in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Jesus said that. He walked in the spirit and the power of Elijah, but he was not Elijah. I believe, and I think that it's pretty evident, that Elijah is one of the witnesses we see in Revelation in the last days. He's, I mean, the one that's calling fire down from heaven. That's his M.O., right? The other one was, you know, the blood, and that's Moses' M.O. You know, you got all these things that are happening. But again, in verse 21, John denies that he's the prophet. You guys remember back in Deuteronomy that God promised that he would send a prophet like Moses in from your midst, and from him your brother shall hear him. So he's not the Elijah, he's not the prophet, he's not the Messiah. And they were expecting the prophet. You know, Peter even affirms that Jesus was the prophet in Acts chapter 3. Then they said to him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" And John said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Actually, Isaiah 40 says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And John was in the desert making these proclamations. Now, those who were sent were from the Pharisees. And they asked him, saying, "Well, why do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered, "I baptize with water. But there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." And these things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is he whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him.' And I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and then remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.'" So somehow God revealed by revelation to John that when he did the baptism on this one particular man, his cousin really, that it would remain on Jesus. So the calling was, John's calling was to announce and testify of Jesus. He's to be the voice in the desert. Now, I want to take a little bit of diversion and talk about discipleship and evangelism. I think Christians make too much out of evangelism. Like, okay, we got to have this evangelism program or whatever. I want to look at this the way Jesus made disciples. And there's really three components in that. There's this invitation we see. There's this testimony of others. And then you see this revelation. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him and speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and, seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, or translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. I always liked the simplicity of how Jesus made disciples. Come and see. It was an invitation. It was very simple. No pressure, no twisting of arms, no turn and burn, right? You know, if you don't, none of that. But Actually, it was John the Baptist that started the chain reaction. We're going to see a whole chain reaction of what happens in this simple discipleship or evangelism of Jesus to his disciples. It starts with John the Baptist painting a picture of who Jesus is. Be what? Behold the Lamb of God. That's all he had to say to him. Now, they understood exactly what that meant because the Passover lamb was, you know, to them, there was a picture painted in their mind. The lamb that would take away the sins of the world. Now, there's a lot of different pictures that we can attribute to God. All of us have these, we're going to talk about testimony in a minute. All of us have these pictures that we can paint to other people about Jesus. But there's a lot of pictures that in the, especially in the Old Testament, when you talk about the names of God that paints pictures, you know, Jehovah El Shaddai. Remember that? There was a song that was written with that. And it, all it means is Jehovah is sufficient or God is sufficient. So that's kind of a picture. When you think about that, well, what's he sufficient for? Well, just about everything. Then you have Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. So that's another picture that we see. Or today we talked about Emmanuel, God with us. That's another picture. Or El Rohi, which is God that sees me. You know, in the New Testament, we have pictures of the Holy Spirit. We have what? The Comforter, the Advocate, the one that, in the Greek, the Paracletes, the one that walks alongside of me, the Spirit of Truth. So all these different pictures that we paint. But those pictures are there that we paint to give to other people. That's what it's about. And when you think about it, John painted the picture, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I need that in my life. I need to be healed. I need to be forgiven for the sins in my life. So John points to Jesus, gives the disciples a picture of a great need in their own life. And you know what? The most common form, and I think the most effective form of evangelism, is the invitation. Come and see. That's all it is. Come and see. You know, it's not only common, but it's the most effective form of evangelism. There's a lot of, you know, there's kind of the hit and run type of evangelism, you know, people preaching on the streets and they give a little short story, maybe someone prays with them, but then they wander off. But it's usually the invitation that really stabilizes that person. They invite them into their home. They invite them into their lives. They invite them to their church. But the invitation is the most effective form of evangelism. And it starts a chain reaction in verse 40. I love this. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So we see Andrew first, somebody else, and we're thinking that it maybe is John. He first found his own brother, Simon, and that's Peter, and says, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brings him to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. But you see, there's this little chain reaction going on that from a simple invitation. You know, we invite, but really it's God who draws. It really is. It's God who draws. We've seen that with people. You invite them into your midst and you just maybe see that hole in their heart, their emptiness, they're needing something, you invite them in. And then all of a sudden, God begins to draw them in. So here we see Andrew, the brother of Peter, inviting Peter to meet Jesus. But it doesn't stop there. It says the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee and he found Philip. Now, we don't know how he found Philip. He obviously went up there to find him. But he said, very simple, follow me. Also, you see, there's another invitation. Just follow me. We know that that happened with Matthew and some other ones. We know that it actually happened in multiple times on the seashore too. But also in the invitation, there's this testimony. And all of us here have a testimony that we can give to other people. All of us do. And really, the testimony is nothing more then you convey to others what God has done for you, right? I mean, that's, now, I repeated my testimony multitude times, and I always include in what God has done for me. I mean, I was off on the deep end. I was ready to probably, my life would have ended if I didn't cease what I was doing, and God saved me from all that. But that's all our testimony is. I mean, it's not, doesn't have to be a big testimony. It's, it, you know, you hear these guys and, you know, they're really deep sinners and, you know, and then you hear the person that's been going to church all their life, but God called them the same way. The testimony is that God has done something in their life and, you know, to bring them around. That's all we need. I mean, it comes down to real simple. I was lost and now I'm found. That's how simple it is. But it doesn't stop there, you guys, this little chain event. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Here we see Philip testify to Nathanael that they have found the Messiah and the one written in the Old Testament. And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" You know, Nazareth was a bad neighborhood. It was a bad neighborhood, very poor city, very small. They think in maybe 50, 100 people in the whole town. You know, it's just a little dinky dot on the map, you know. And it was not a good reputation at all. Later on, we see the Pharisees kind of downgrade Nazareth. I mean, Galilee? Come on. So Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And here again, you see this invitation. Well, Philip says, "Well, come and see." Now, Philip testifies that he's found something that he was looking for. He was looking for the Messiah. And, you know, during that period of time, we know from historical books, there was a great fervor in kind of last days stuff or the first coming of Christ, that the Messiah was about to come. So a lot of that. So there was, this was all stirred up amongst all the people. So here, they found the Messiah, but it does not stop there. You have this invitation. Then you have the testimony. Then you have this revelation. You know, Paul, the apostle, experienced revelation. Some people have just come to the Lord by revelation. I mean, there's nobody even has to. Actually, my life was exactly like that. All of a sudden, I began to read the Bible, and nobody told me about it. No, it was by revelation of God. Paul experienced the revelation. He was, what, persecuting the Christians? Knocked down on the ground. I always like to say knocked high down off his high horse, you know. I don't know if he's on a horse or not, but God knocked him down. He knew about Jesus. He heard about the pleas of the Christians he was persecuting. But it took a direct revelation from God to get through to him. It's kind of an amazing thing. Like I said, I came to Christ through revelation. Nathanael's account is by revelation. He gets this negative in his mind. "I don't think anything is going to come out of Nazareth." And then he says this: "Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit.' Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?' Jesus answered and said, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.' And Nathanael answered and said to him, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Behold, I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? You will see greater things than these.' And he said, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man.'" Almost like the vision that Jacob had in Bethel. That ladder. Well, Jesus is the ladder between heaven and earth. Now, we're not sure what the revelation was to Nathanael. Something clicked, right? Maybe something he was thinking while he was under the tree. Maybe something he was praying about under the tree. There was something there that clicked. Maybe he was dozed off and took a nap and had a dream We don't know exactly, but it was by revelation that convinced him of who Jesus is. I just love this little domino effect. Come and see. That's it. You know, simple, and then boom, boom. I've seen, I remember when we were in the church in Blue Island, we had a couple people that were just kind of like that. They would just invite or say, come and see, and then it would just be a boom, 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 boom. The 10 people show up or something like that, you know. I love that. I love that, the simplicity of being led by the Holy Spirit. So whatever revelation had convinced Nathanael that Jesus was the Son of God. But all of this, whether it be invitation, whether it be testimony, or whether it be revelation, it is all directed under the power of the Holy Spirit, guiding all those lives. But isn't it nice to know that's how simple evangelism is? Just come and see. You know, let me tell you about what God has done to me in my life. You know, we all have those testimonies, or, you know, the person that gets this revelation and from God directly, you know, just testifying to what God has done in your life to other people, inviting people to pray or inviting into the presence of God, you know, invite them to church or allowing God to reveal to those people who he is, you know. It's really that simple. That's how simple that evangelism is with Jesus. And I would think that if you're going to copy anybody's style, the Jesus style is the best, right? It's the best. So we've been talking about God with us. We've been talking about God with us. And it was our first, that Jesus walked the earth with these disciples. And we saw John the Baptist's testimony. You know, and then the discipleship and the evangelism, that kind of that rapid fire domino effect of just inviting people. You know, I think the incarnation is an incredible thing to try and fit into our little tiny brains. It's fun to even think about that. It's fun to think that he cared enough personally for all of us, that he would come personally for all of us. And if there was only one person on this earth, he would have came for that person too. He would have came personally. Grace upon grace, right? God's favor to all of us. And then that trigger effect, you know. John and Andrew got Peter. You know, they go up to Galilee. Philip comes in. Philip gets Nathanael. I mean, the whole little... And all of this together, you know, it's evangelism. It's very simple. I thought about something, though, when we were worshiping in the beginning, is that, and I began to talk about it, is we live in a time that it's extremely, I mean, we are extremely blessed to be in this time. Because there's, like I said, there's only two times that really that God is going to be on this earth permanently. One, it's already passed. We can't go back in time. We can't go back to the first century. And the disciples were, and they turned the world upside down. But we're in this time that things are, you know, I told my wife not too, I think a week ago, or I really feel that it's going to be a rough year. There's so many things that are kind of on the edge that it would only take one little trigger for a lot to happen. And I'm not saying that the Lord's coming back this year. I'm not a predictor. But I tell you what, I think it's going to be a rough year. One of the interesting things when you look at the types in the Bible, you have, with Joseph, you have 7 years of really plentiful times where they stored up all the grain, different things like that. And then you have 7 years of pure hell where everybody was in famine. And I wonder about that sometimes. You know, we know that the tribulation period lasts 7 years. Is God going to allow that 7 years of plenty before he begins to shut down planet Earth? I don't know. I know God is good. He's going to take care of us and different things like that. And I agree that we're going to make it, you know. It says it in the book, right? We're going to make it. And so that's not the question. But to be able to live in these times and to be able to take these times very seriously and to be able to tell people about these times that we're living in. You know, back then, I'm sure that they got ridiculed. Ah, Jesus is the Messiah, you know. He's here. God is on earth, you know. Yeah, okay. People are the same way today about the last days. You guys are kind of nuts, aren't you? But no, the Bible says that it's going to happen. And there's probably no greater time of clarity scripturally that we are in those times. We are in those times. So you guys want to stand?